Let's give praise to the Lord one more time for this choir, these musicians. And so thankful for their work every single week and their practice, their time invested, and we hope that you would join them as well. There's always a seat for you, and we hope and pray that you consider being a part of it. This morning, I just want to talk a little bit about how to shout when you want to pout. In the Chinese picture letter alphabet, the symbol for crisis is a combination of two characters. One meaning danger or trial, if you will, and the other meaning opportunity. You can look at it either way. The same can be said of the trials of the Christian life. A crisis that appears to one Christian as a trial may be viewed by another as an opportunity. We can see our problem as purposeful and joyful if you look at it from God's perspective. I don't know your trial this morning. I don't know the storm you're going through this morning. But I do know this, if we look at it from the purpose of God, in the joyful aspect, from his perspective, we will find patience, maturity, and God's rich reward. You know, it really doesn't take long for trials to find you. Have you found this to be true? Am I telling you the truth right now? It doesn't take long for a trial to find you. I read one of the most interesting descriptions of an experience that every single person by necessity has had in the history of the human race on planet Earth. Every human has walked through this kind of trial. And I want you to see if you can find yourself in this description this morning. There was a time when your world was dark, safe, insecure. You were bathed in warm liquid and cushioned from shock. You do nothing for yourself. You are fed automatically. A murmuring heartbeat assures you that someone larger than you feels all of your needs. Your life consists of a simple waiting. You're not sure what you're waiting for, but any changes seem far away and scary. You meet no sharp objects, no pain, no threatening adventures, a fine existence. One day, though, we've all felt that tug. The walls are falling in on you. The soft cushions are now pulsing and beating against you, crushing you downward. Your body is bent double. Your limbs are twisted and wrenched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you feel pain. You're in the sea of rolling matter. There is more pressure, almost too much to bear. Your head is squeezed flat and pushed harder and harder into this dark tunnel. Oh, the pain, the noise, more pressure. You hurt all over. You hear a groaning sound. An awful, sudden fear rushes into you. It is happening. Your world is collapsing. You're sure it's the end. You see a piercing, blinding light. Cold, rough hands pull at you in a painful slap. Wah! Congratulations, you've been born. Your birth, my birth, was filled with trials. You went through a trial coming into this world. Your mother went through a trial bringing you into this world. Your father went through a trial paying for it. And I say all of this to illustrate this truth. From the time we are born to the time we die, we walk in a world whose highways are littered with the potholes of trouble, tragedies, trials, and tribulations. This is why James writes his letter. And this is why I'm so excited for us to dig into the letter of James over these next few weeks, because I believe that at the end of this study, we will not be the same as we prayerfully ask the Spirit of God to press this into our souls. And let us just acknowledge this from the bat, that James is not a theological work per se. It's not a doctrinal study. This is a book unique to the New Testament. In fact, the cross is never mentioned. No Holy Spirit mentioned. Jesus, I believe, is mentioned twice. James is coming at this from the perspective, you already know the gospel as truth. You already profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. He was not writing for a defense of the truth. He's writing with the assumption you know the truth of the gospel. And now we're going to talk about living out the truth. James is built off this one question. If you're taking notes, write this down. The entire letter is built off this one question. If you say you believe like you should, why do you behave like you shouldn't? If you say you believe like you should, why do you behave like you shouldn't? James is compared to as an Old Testament wisdom literature book. It's like the Proverbs, if you can put it in that context. It's the Proverbs of the New Testament. He gives us short statements to grab onto, quick thoughts to latch onto. The letter reads more like a sermon than a logical presentation. It's not perfectly outlined. He writes vividly, directly, practically. James knew Christ as only few could. I remember the first time I went and met my wife's family. You remember going and seeing the family for the first time? And I went, I put on my best behavior, and they put on their best behavior. And they listen, I can't say a negative word about my family. I love my in-laws. I have some great, great in-laws. I am blessed beyond measure. But when I went on vacation for the first time, I realized they were all crazy. They were all nuts. And I think you recognize that sentiment as well. But I remember meeting them for the first time. There's something about the family that tells us the truth about the person. And today, I want us to look at the family member of Jesus, the half-brother of our Lord who wrote this letter. And we find out something about who Christ is, but James knew Christ like only few knew him. When James came to know Christ, his boyhood privilege was not wasted, for he became known as James the Just, a man of immense devotion. But I want us to see his journey. I want you to go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And I want you to see his journey. I want you to get a context of who James the Just is. In Matthew 13 verses 55 through 57, let's get an idea of who the half-brother of Jesus is. Let's meet the family. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, there he is, Joseph, Simon, Judas, different Judas, not Judas Iscariot, different Judas, popular name back then, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were, what's that word? Offended at him. Go over to Mark chapter 3. I want you to see what his family thinks about him. In Mark 3, verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Verse 1. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His own family is saying, he's crazy. He's out of his mind. In John chapter 3, just go on over to John, you just keep going to the right, you're doing good. John chapter 7. Verses 3 through 7. And you find these words. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to him, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." In Acts chapter 1, I encourage you to turn there. I want you to see the transformation that takes place. There is a moment in time where James the Just places his faith in Jesus. In Acts 1, verse 14. These all continued after Jesus ascends to the Father in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his who? Brothers. One last scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we set the context of who James the Just is, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. After that, he was seen by James. See, if you back up just a few verses in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, which I have received," Paul writes this, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain present. But some have fallen asleep. Some have died." In verse 7, "After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." Go to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James begins with his name, James. He begins not by identifying, "I am the pastor of the Jerusalem church." He doesn't begin with saying, "I'm the boss. I am the half-brother of Jesus." James doesn't begin with saying, "I'm the boss." James simply begins with, "I'm a slave." James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James's name was very common. It's the Old Testament name where we get Jacob. An early church historian shared James how he used to enter into the temple and be found kneeling and praying into the temple, and he would be interceding for people. He was so frequent in prayer that his knees became hard like a camel. Like a camel, and he was in constant worship. Real rough knees. Old camel knees was writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. This Jewish Christians he's addressing, not to one particular church, but to the body of believers who have been scattered abroad. The Jewish Christians, those who have been dispersed because of captivity and slavery. Israel and Judah had been taken captive, and they had been torn away from friends and country, and now they're suffering, most likely through poverty and persecution. They appear to be the biggest threats that they're walking through. Some were homesick, most despised by humanity, and under the heel of a pagan conqueror, and it would be natural for them to cry out like you and I would, "Where is God in all of this? Where is he?" They had the same temptations that you and I wrestle with even today, that they would assimilate themselves into the lives and the behavioral patterns of the land in which they were in. Same danger we find ourselves in today. So James, half-brother of Jesus, James the Just, old camel knees, writes with a pastor's heart. He writes with warmness. He writes with encouragement. He writes with a firmness as well. And you see it when he says, "My brethren." He says it in verse 2, my brethren. He says it in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren. He says it in chapter 2, verse 5, my beloved brethren. He says it in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren. He says it again over there in chapter 5, verse 12, my brethren. Chapter 5, verse 19, my brethren. He's writing to the believers and he's expressing his heart and his love and his devotion to them as he writes as a pastor. But I want to speak directly today how we can shout when we want to pout. And there's four reasons in our text. Look with me here. In verse 1, James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, hello, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, diverse temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature, perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. There are four reasons for us to shout when we want to pout this morning. The first I want to begin with is count. I want you to note this, that we ought to count with a joyful attitude. It can be considered to evaluate it all as joy when you fall into various trials. The NEB says, count yourselves supremely happy. How nice from Pastor James. This letter of encouragement that when all these trials come into my life, you sit here, trials, tribulations, burden, trouble this morning, and Pastor Wacko says, count it as joy. Put this verse next to a sign, or put this verse on a sign out there on 285 and 85. Count it all joy, my brothers. Put this sign at 7454. Count it all joy, my brothers. And you would appear like a crazy fanatic. Indeed, to any culture, including ours, determined to insulate itself from trials, even from discomforts. This sounds crazy. Tragically, it even seems irrational to many who identify with Christ. What does James mean? What does James mean when he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials? It's not some vague, you had a hard day, and it's not some vague, we're stuck in traffic, we just praise the Lord. That's not what James is getting at here. James is commending the conscious embrace of a Christian understanding of a life which brings joy to trials that come because of our Christianity. James tells us when. You see that? I want you to underline that word, when. I want you to mark that word. What? How many were hoping right there for an if? Like, if trials come, I was really hoping for an if. When. You fall into various trials. They're diverse. They're various. They're multicolored. Our trials look a bit different than James in his day of stonings, beatings, imprisonment, death, destruction of entire families. By the way, for what? All of that what we take for granted in our society simply for saying Jesus is Lord. You see, he gives us these words. Lord points us to Christ's deity, and the word Jesus reminds us of his humanity. See, our trials look a lot different here, especially if you're a millennial. A trial for us is when our Wi-Fi is down. Trial for us is when the Instagram filter is not cooperating. The crabgrass gets in the lawn and cutting us off in traffic. That's a trial. James is actually speaking to our real trials this morning, and I know there's many in here. Financial, emotional, physical, marital, vocational. They are various. They are multicolored. They are trials. It may have been someone knocking at your door. It may have been a phone call you received this week. It may be a visit from a doctor. It may be a pink slip on Friday that unexpectedly turned your world absolutely upside down. Again, it is certainly not something that we've planned, but it happened. It's here. We've fallen into various trials. There's another place this word fallen is used, and it's in Luke chapter 10, and it's the Good Samaritan where he was ambushed. And maybe this morning you've come in and you feel like you've been ambushed by a trial. But I have to encourage you this morning with the pages of Scripture, because there's a heresy being perpetrated through some preaching today that says that once you become a Christian, it's all honey and no bees, it's all flower and no trees. The truth of the matter is, church family, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 is in our Bibles. Who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's true. The reality is some of the godliest and greatest people in our Bible face the worst trouble. You write down Job, who was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. One day, Job lost his family, finances, fortune, fitness, and friends. It was Daniel, who was a man totally committed to God, who prayed 3 times a day to the Lord, and all he got for his praying was a free trip to the lion's den. Is the Apostle Paul. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to how he describes some things he went through just because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without numbers, have faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders have given me 39 lashes. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night, a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities and deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to even keep me warm. Oh, I submit to you that the Christian life is uphill on ice. But most of all, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who counted it all joy. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, yet became sin, have the righteousness of God. Dear friends, he counted it joy. Just a few hours earlier, he was sweating great drops of blood, and yet he's considering it joy as he looked to the cross and he saw lives that would be changed, marriages that would be saved, churches that would be built, sermons that would be preached, Father would be glorified, and he was filled with joy. We need to count this morning with a joyful heart and knowing that God is going to bring these trials and tribulations to good. Second thing I want you to know, the second imperative in our text here is know. Have an mind. Count it. Evaluate it, consider it, but know, comprehend, an understanding mind. In verse 3, the New Living Translation says it in this way, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Faith is always tested. Knowing is what our text says. Literally, it means knowing through experience. There is no gain in endurance without some trials. We see this in athletics. We get this in athletics. No pain, no strain, no gain. God does not want us to be a spiritual cream puff. Too many of us are flabby spiritually. We like to think of it in this way. I want to learn a lot, but with I want to be strong, but I never want to go to the gym. Hey, what tool does God use to bring endurance to your life? Testing. Testing, church family. Spiritual toughness is the key to soul. Testing infused with faith and perseverance will produce mature Christians who lack nothing. Testing references to an approval, a proving. The word appears only here and in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to write down 1 Peter verse 7. Listen to this. In the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it's tested by fire. Though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ. See, faith is like gold. It stands in the test of without the approved standard faith, trials would not yield perseverance. There would be only ashes. True faith, like pure gold, endures no matter how hot the fire. True faith develops, and more literally, it works, it perseveres, or has staying power. In this way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He wrote over there in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and not only that, but we also glory in, what's that word? Tribulation. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope. Oh, you remember the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. When God tested Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, and his wife betrayed him, and Pharaoh's cupbearer forgot him. Still in God's plan, he became the second most powerful leader in Egypt. After their father Jacob died in Egypt, Joseph's brothers asked for mercy and forgiveness for their past wrongs to him. Joseph's inspiring response is this, and I want you to write it down, 50 verse 19 and 20. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for to be good and accomplish what is now being done in saving many lives. You being tested this morning? This morning, God intends it for to be good to accomplish what is being done. Enduring affliction had produced in Joseph an ability to see God's greater hand in the malicious intentions of his brothers. God used testing to make Joseph mature and complete. So we shout this morning, knowing that what was intended to harm us, God can bring about for good. We count it with joy. We see it with a grateful heart. But number three, the third imperative we see in our text is let. It's a surrendered will. Let. Four. But let patience, let endurance have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God cannot build our character without our cooperation. If we resist him, then he will lovingly correct us into sin. But if we submit to him, then he can accomplish his work. He is not satisfied with a halfway job. God wants a perfect work. He wants a mature work. He wants a finished product. He wants it to be complete. God's goal for our lives is maturity. That is why the Apostle Paul would write in Colossians that his goal is to present them as mature before the Lord. It would be a tragedy if our children remain babies forever. We enjoy watching them mature. Even though maturity brings danger, it also brings delights. Many themselves from the trials of life as they result, they never grow up. We're the scattered bunch, we're not the sheltered bunch. They never actually grow. When God wants the little children to become young men, and then the young men, he wants them to become fathers. This is what we're about. Without trials in our lives, church family, we would be weak, incomplete Christians, unable to take great responsibilities that would be placed on us in the day we entered the Lord's kingdom in the fullness of his service. Nature teaches us this lesson. Butterflies must struggle to break the cocoon. Chicks must struggle to break free of the eggs. But if we break that cocoon, if we break apart that eggshell, thinking we're doing the creature some little favor, the butterfly, the baby chick, will be weak, sickly, incomplete for having to be spared from the struggle of fully its trial. So it is with you and I. There must be a surrendered will. The mature person does not argue with God's will. He accepts it and willingly obeys it joyfully. We have three imperatives from James so far. Count a joyful attitude. Know, have an understanding heart. Let a surrendered will be your posture. And then lastly, this morning, verses 5-8, he says, ask with a believing heart. He says, ask, if any of you lack of wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. I am so grateful for a generous, gracious God, aren't you? That when you lack, does anybody lack wisdom? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, you lack wisdom. Like, we lack wisdom, and our God says, ask, and I'll give it to you liberally. I'll ask. You know what the reality is? Many of us don't ask. He writes about this later. You don't have because you don't ask. Many of you ask amiss. He says, this is how great our God is. Just ask. Some of you right now, you need to ask God, who gives to you liberally. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. But there is a difference. I've been around enough doctors to know there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Can I get a witness? Knowledge is knowing the truth. Wisdom is knowing what to do with the truth. Knowledge fills your mind. Wisdom guides your life. Knowledge is truthful. Wisdom is useful. Knowledge provides information, but wisdom provides transformation. Knowledge tells us what to believe. Wisdom tells us how to behave. Wisdom in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, tells us wisdom is better than might. It is better than the weapons of war. Wisdom. And all the storms that faced Jesus, Satan tempted him, family doubted him, friends betrayed him, critics opposed him. Everything was against him. How did he do it? Wisdom. God put wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When storms come, we need wisdom. And we need to ask God for help. We need to ask God for help. And this is what's so beautiful about it. He won't shame you. He will not embarrass you. He will not mock you. He will not scold you. He will give it to you. Many of us, because we don't ask, James says, we're like one who's being whipped around by the waves. You're being whipped around. Have you ever been seasick before? My father-in-law took me a couple of years ago. We wanted to have a little bonding time. And we went down to Pensacola. It was just he and I. We went out deep sea fishing. You ever been on one of those torture trips? Like, not because I was with my father deeply. The whole world was spinning and spinning and spinning. I could no longer even, the motion was gone to do this anymore. And I laid in the bottom of a boat, and it just felt the waves coming all around me. I was out of my mind. It looked like I had drank and drank and drank and drank. I could not keep my balance. I was all disoriented. My father-in-law bought me a t-shirt just to say I went. There are some in our midst spiritually. You're so disoriented. You're being whipped like the waves around everything. There's nothing anchoring you down. You're believing everything that you hear. And there's no truth guiding your life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You fight against him. You rebel against them, and you're just like the way, from here to there, from here to there, from here to there. And James says that person, he's the only one who uses this word, is double-souled, is a double-minded person, is double-souled. John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress, you may remember, he called him Mr. Facing Both Ways. And truly and tragically, James gives us this graphic description of a person bobbing like a cork on a raging sea, torn within two souls, like many in the church. They want to live for God on Sunday, but they live like the devil on Monday. I think James really resonated with that word because there was a time in his life when he disbelieved. You remember in the beginning, there was a time when he said, that guy's crazy. He's out of his mind. But you see, there was a change that took place in James's life that needs to take place in your life as well. You've come in through the door and say, he's crazy. He's a liar. Hey, listen, C.S. Lewis was right. He's liar, he's lunatic, or he's Lord. And he settled on Lord. The same way James settled on, he is Lord and Savior of my life. It changed him. It changed him where he would become James the Just, Old Camel Knees is his nickname from early church historians. That he would spend so much time praying and seeking the face of the Father. You know what happened to James the Just? Old Camel Knees. They're saying he was praying one day in the temple, and then this is what tradition tells us, in the corner of the temple, the corner of the temple, the corner of the temple, and they pushed him off the temple, and he fell 100 feet, struggling to survive. Tradition tells us this. Tradition tells us that James the Just barely could make his way to his... Once again, those old camel knees, even when he had been thrown from 100 feet, and they were pursuing him to kill him. He got to the posture he knew so well. And tradition tells us that he began to pray for those who were persecuting them as they died. This was in the heart of James. This fortitude, listen to what it says in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. He didn't say preach about him. He said love him. You know, the thing that drives all of this morning, the thing that allows us to count, the thing that allows us to know, the thing that allows us to letter, the thing that drives us to ask, and that was our fourth one, to simply ask God, to ask and beg of God, that fourth imperative. What's the thing that drives all four of those imperatives? Loving him. Loving him. And you'll receive. Last day, James shut his eyes for the last time, and he received a reward for simply loving him. I ask you this morning, do you love him? And if you love him, have you asked him? As you're going through a trial and tribulation in your life, ask him for wisdom. Because he gives to all liberally. And he won't scold you. He'll give because he loves you. And we love him. Let's bow together. Why can we shout this morning? Because we love God and he loves us. Why do we have an understanding mind this morning? Because we love God and he gave us his word. Why can we have a surrendered will? Because we love God, and where there is love, there is a surrendered will and obedience. Why do we love God? Because he first loved. But friend, you cannot get the crown without the cross. And you need to understand that it was your sin that put Jesus on that cross. That it was because of your sin and my sin that Jesus went to that cross so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he resurrected bodily resurrected from the grave. And we believe today that he's alive and he's coming back for his own. But this morning I'm speaking to what Shakespeare said, you wretched souls bruised by adversity. You find yourself bruised by adversity. I want you to know right now there's people all around you who want nothing more for you to know the joy of Jesus. Yield to his will. Child of God, yield. Hearing a message is one thing. Responding to it is another. Count. Know. Let and ask. For some this morning, you need to ask the Lord to come into your heart. Forgive you of your sins. For others, you need to ask for wisdom. You're faced with a trial. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing. And I want you to come as you're led. Come as you're led. Today, you're not sure if you die today, whether you go to heaven or hell. You can come. Know that you know that you know today that Jesus Christ is your Lord. For some, you need to come and ask for wisdom. You come as the Spirit of God leads. For some, you need to come and join this church. For some, you need to come and make your declaration that you're in Christ and you're going to be baptized publicly. You come. Father, in the name of Jesus, for your living act of word, thank you for the testimony of James the Just. Lord, most of all, we thank you for your graciousness, your generosity, as you give to us liberally for all those who ask. Give boldness and courage now for those who come. They come to you, they come to make a declaration that they're in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.